much. It's so great to be here with everybody, and the church just looks beautiful, all decorated. I have not finished decorating my place, and this year we're going to have a 3-foot tree. Woo, boy, just go all out this year. The reason is because of Mason. When you have a young grandson, I was watching him the other day. We're blessed to have him come over a couple of days a week, and he's going around. He's, you know, crawling and standing up and grabbing everything. So I said, yeah, and no Christmas knickknacks out on the tables this year either. But that's okay. Very small price to pay to have a precious little one wandering about the house. So anyway, I'm going to put up our little 3-foot tree and be glad for that. And I may, this may be the year, I put a flamingo tree somewhere. Every year I'm saying I'm going to do it. And this might be it. This just might be it. So anyway, thank you, Pastor Tim, for letting me be a part of this Christmas series. As you know, Sarah opened this up last week, Pastor Tim's wife. Why Jesus still matters today. Do we believe that? Jesus still matters today. And last week, Sarah mentioned that Jesus matters today because of his joy. He brings us joy. And as the one slide I saw from her presentation, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection didn't just mean something 2,000 years ago. It all means something today. And I'm so glad for that. So last week we talked about that Jesus brings joy and that we can find joy in his presence and we gain strength from his joy. So that is really, really important. And I heard that word and I thought it was great. And so today we're going to continue that. And you might think, where in the world did you get this from? But I'm going to tell you today that Jesus matters today because we live in a world of disturbances. Okay? That seems very different from joy. But we're going to find out that there is a tie-in, there is a positive in all of this. Jesus matters today because we live in a world full of disturbances. Now, in the Pinterest world, how many of you have been on Pinterest? I go on there to look for crafts for our kids here, and I'm never disappointed. There's always something cool you can find, and you know, depending on age and ability and time, you know, to do it and everything. So that's mostly what I go on Pinterest for. But the thing that cracks me up is Pinterest fails, because see, in Pinterest, when you look at like the what it's supposed to be, it's beautiful, right? I mean, we've got, and I do have some examples there, and you know, they look so nice. And then have you ever looked at someone and went, I can do that. You know, I can make that. And then you get into it and oh my, you know, the results are not quite as stellar. Okay. But in Pinterest, the cookies and cakes and pies come out perfect. They're not lopsided. They're not burnt or otherwise tainted. Everything is beautiful. Everything tastes delicious. Crafts are equally beautiful with minimal fuss and mess. The finished products become gifts proudly given and gratefully received. Homes are decorated like a Hallmark Christmas movie set. And even the kids' crafts and baking are happy, tantrum-free occasions. That's the Pinterest world. But, you know, if you're like me, you kind of merge over into that Pinterest fail category. And that's what's happened to me. And have you had some Christmas fails? Because I have, and I'll share just a couple. We've had some that we can laugh about now kind of things. Like the year I was 8 months pregnant with Josh, I was making kolache. I had the rolls, you know, they were raising, you know, the little things of dough. It was the second time they were raising. If you've made something like that, it's time intensive. And I was in the kitchen, and all of a sudden I hear this weird noise, and it's our dog who has consumed about 4 or 5 of these rolls and is now redepositing them on the floor. And I remember just sitting down on the floor and sobbing because, you know, so there was that Christmas. And then the next Christmas, Josh's very first Christmas, we ended up in the emergency room with him. because he was trolling around in his little walker, and my brother had come over, and he smoked cigarettes, and he had left them out on the dining room table. Long story short, we thought Josh had eaten a cigarette, because he comes out, and all he has is the filter of a cigarette. We're freaking out, and he's spitting out tobacco. So we rush him to the hospital. They shove charcoal down him and everything. It was very involved. We had to cancel the dinner we were going to have at our place. My brother felt so horrible, you know, and everything. We come home, and we're all sitting around like, whew, guess what I found on the floor? That, the rest of the cigarette he didn't need. But, okay, so that, fail. And, of course, the Christmas that our cat knocked over the 7-foot live Christmas tree a few times, more than once. Okay, so we've had some, you know, they're like, oh, that's funny now. And it is funny now. Maybe it wasn't at the time. But I will tell you, we've also had some pretty horrendous Christmases that really, truly hurt. 29 years ago, my mother passed away. In between Christmas and New Year's. That was tough. I mean, we knew it was coming. I'm not going to lie, it was tough. And it's always harder at the holidays, you know? And then the following year, right before Christmas, my half-brother, one of my youngest half-brothers, passed away at Christmas. So in my family, we were like pretty much done. It was like, we don't even want to look at next Christmas. It was a disturbing Christmas. And to this day, I will tell you, once a year, I go into the grocery store and I have a little mini meltdown. Something triggers in my mind, and it's usually over where the baking supplies are, because I'll think about my mom or something like that, and, you know, I just start to cry. I mean, you know, it's kind of quiet and everything, but it hits me every year. It hasn't yet this year, but it will. I know it will, because it does every year. 29 years it has happened. So I say all that because whether they are funny, whether they are tragic or somewhere in between, there are disturbances during Christmas. There just is. The most wonderful time of the year, but there's still disturbances. And, you know, this is not new. You know, I mean, we can look back and say things have gotten rougher since COVID, and that's true. I'll give you that. But, you know, things were disturbing before COVID, and they were disturbing long before us. There were disturbances at the very first Christmas, and that's what we're going to talk about today, that very first Christmas and the disturbances that happened, and hopefully it'll help us to know how to deal with them. So let's kind of quickly review disturbances associated with the very first Christmas. First, and just think about it, put yourself in these places. Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. The Bible says she was confused and disturbed at his greeting and words. Who wouldn't be? What he was telling her. Hey, Mary, you know, the Lord's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you are going to bear the Son of God. That's disturbing to hear. That's a little unnerving, okay? Joseph, you know, the angel visits him, or Mary tells him her news, and he considers putting her away privately when learning that she was with child. That was disturbing for Joseph. Mary and Joseph together, and let's add the innkeeper now to this mix. The long journey, and they get there, and there's no room at the inn. Think about that little interaction there. It would be disturbing. You know, it wasn't all calm and happy, and sure, come on in, here's your suite, we've got everything ready. No, it was disturbing. The shepherds, they're out in the fields, you know, nice, quiet, silent night, and they're out in the fields, and then all of a sudden, an angel appears. That sounds like, wow, how cool. They were terrified. It was disturbing. It disrupted the whole evening. Even though it ended up being good, it was disturbing. Think about Simeon and Anna in the temple. They had been there for years, and they were waiting because they were promised, you are going to see the Messiah. They were disturbed that day. All of a sudden, their lives were disrupted. And Simeon goes to Mary when he meets Jesus, and he says, now let your servant die in peace as you promised, he tells the Lord. I have seen your salvation. And to Mary, she hears the child is destined to cause many to fall and many to rise, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Was that a disturbing message to hear? Anna was there praising God and telling everyone who was waiting for God to rescue Jerusalem. It disturbed, it disrupted the day, the norm. Think about the wise men. They were bearing costly gifts. They left their homes to follow the star. And it wasn't, let's hop on a plane and go. It was a journey. It was disturbing. It was disruptive. And finally, Herod, along with all of Jerusalem, Herod was deeply disturbed when hearing about the newborn king of the Jews. And that leads us to our text today, which is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. So just read along with me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. When I read that, and there's some really horrific parts to this, when I read that, I ask myself, why was Herod so disturbed? And I was doing some studying and saw some commentaries, and I'm just going to read a little bit from a commentary. Why was Herod so disturbed? Just to give us some insight into this. Why did this bother him so much? Herod ruled many years in Jerusalem. An Edomite Jew, he was never accepted by the Jewish people. And throughout his reign, he feared losing his place in the world. His ego needed to be fed by the approval of others. That and his fear of Jerusalem being taken from him compelled him to build strong fortresses and a temple larger than what had been before. He was truly a dysfunctional family. Over his life, he had 10 wives. He imprisoned and killed some of his own sons, suspecting them of a power grab. We see, we've got somebody that's really, this is my kingdom, and I'm afraid somebody's going to take it from me. Herod could not have been a stranger to the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and his kingdom and the times fixed for his appearing by Daniel's weeks. He should have known this. But having himself reigned so long and so successfully, he began to hope that those promises would forever fail and that his kingdom would be established and perpetuated in spite of them. Aren't we like that? Oh, maybe this isn't going to happen. So that was his hope. Okay, I know all this is saying that this is going to happen, but maybe it won't. So that became his hope. That became his focus. And I love the way the commentator says this. What a damp, therefore, must it needs be upon him to hear talk of this king being born now when the time fixed for his appearing had come. In other words, bummer, Jesus is coming anyway. basically it. So think about it. It's like, I was really thinking this wasn't going to happen, but it looks like it is. And there was a note. Carnal, wicked hearts dread nothing so much as the fulfilling of the scriptures. Read that again. Carnal, wicked hearts dread nothing so much as the fulfilling of the scriptures. People have a wicked agenda. They don't want to see God's agenda. That's disturbing. And that's where Herod was. So maybe, given his past, given his heart, given his ego, we could see where he was disturbed that all of a sudden it's like, oh, here comes the Messiah. The Messiah is born now, during your lifetime, Herod, during your reign. But what about Jerusalem? Because the Bible says all of Jerusalem was also disturbed. Why would they be disturbed that their Messiah was coming? And it seems that all Jerusalem, again, going back to the commentator, except for the few there that waited for the consolation of Israel, that Jerusalem was troubled right along with Herod, perhaps fearing this might involve them in a war, or it might cause them to have to restrain their lusts. For their parts, they desired no king but Herod. No, not even the Messiah himself. The slavery of sin is foolishly preferred by many to the glorious liberty of the children of God, only because they apprehend some present difficulties attending that necessary revolution of the government in the soul. In other words, we don't like change. We like the way we're living right now. We're comfortable. You know, I like living in this debauchery, or I like not having to worry. I don't want to change. This, they realized, was going to be revolutionary. Clinging to what is comfortable and familiar instead of exchanging this for so much more. We had people in this city that were like, look, we like the way it is. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to get in a war. I don't want to get in a fight. I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. Okay, that's why Jerusalem was disturbed. So given all of this, it is no wonder that Herod could heartlessly order baby boys to be executed, to be murdered. And even more astonishing that there were soldiers that were willing to go out and do just that. This is why. Because they didn't want to change from their evil ways. They were shrouded and they were comfortable and they didn't want to think about it. Even though what the Messiah was bringing was so much better. So they were disturbed. And this is why. We've talked about Mary and Joseph and all them being disturbed. Now we see Herod and Jerusalem being disturbed. But there is a real difference in that. There's a real difference in it. Everyone had endured disturbances. But the big difference is, from that list of people, almost all of them found peace in the midst of their disturbances. And what was the difference? Let's look at Mary. We'll go back through our list. Mary heard that, disrupted, disturbed. Her response was obedience. What does she say? Let it be to me as you have said. She did not think about, I'm sure it passed her mind, but she did not dig her feet in the sand and say, this is not going to happen because I'm not going to have you mess up my family and my impending marriage and my life. No, she was obedient. And she said, let it be to me as you have said. Joseph, his response was to trust. He trusted in the dreams that assured him, go ahead, it's okay to take Mary as your wife. And then the dream later, pick up your family and go to Egypt. So Joseph's response to this disturbance was trust. The shepherds, their response to the disturbance, could they have not run for the hills when that happened? But they stayed, and their fear turned into joy and excitement. And then it was like, let's go see. And then they began to share their experience. So that was their response to the disturbance. Yeah, it scared us, but look at what happened. This is so awesome. We're going to go see, and now we're going to tell everybody else. Simeon and Anna, their faith and patience was rewarded. Yep, it disrupted their lives. Simeon knew, okay, now I can die. You know, my life here is now done because this has been fulfilled to me. That disturbance was like, hallelujah. Their patience and faith waiting for the sure promise of God, it was rewarded. And the wise men, the disturbance of having to pack up and go many miles and you know, hide from Herod and everything, the knowledge and wisdom kept them going, followed the star to the Savior. See, this group of people, all of them found peace ultimately because they found Jesus. They encountered Jesus. They were seeking for him, they were moving towards him, and they found him. Because when we seek Jesus, he will be found. He will be found. But of all of them, Herod did not ever seek Jesus. Oh, he sought him, but in a totally different way. He was not seeking him like, okay, this is disturbing. Wow, what a life-changing. Welcome, Jesus, welcome. That was not it. He did not seek Jesus as his Lord, and so he never encountered him. He never experienced the peace that this other group experienced. He lost out, and that's why. If we don't seek the Lord, we are not going to experience his peace. We can't. And he is there. He is not playing some hide-and-seek game with us. He is there. And so all we have to do is just allow him in, and we have peace. But Herod was like, no. He had an agenda, and that was it. So there's the difference. Seeking and allowing him there or resisting. That's the choice. We can live with that disturbance, or we can let that disturbance lead us to peace. I want to give you some takeaways before we conclude here. I have some other things to share with you, and just some things about disturbances and what not to do. First of all, and I have been guilty of some of these, I'll just tell you that. First of all, don't let disturbances detour you, because Jesus is our path. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you ever feel a nudge from the Lord to do something? Or he kind of opens up something for you and says, there you go. You know, and oftentimes it's scary. For me, and it's been many years ago now, I can't believe how many, but about 15 years ago, maybe going on 16, we were living in the Youngstown, Ohio area, had been all of our lives. Josh was a junior in high school. And we got the call for an opportunity to move here to Columbus to work at the network office with John Musgrave, who I had already worked with before. And, you know, that was like a scary thing, because we would uproot from, you know, what we've always known our whole lives, never been anywhere else except that area, and just move. Now, it was 3 hours. It wasn't like we were moving, you know, to another country or anything, but we were still, it was like pull everything up. Josh, a junior in high school, that's perfect time to move your kids and come down here. But you know what? We trusted the Lord and what he had done to make sure. He was literally shaking us out of there. You can even talk to Josh about it. We were all like, all these things were happening, and we were pretty unhappy campers. But he had to shake us because he knew that'd probably be the only way we would move. But don't let those disturbances detour you. Trust in the Lord and go or do what he is leading you to do. I'm going to tell you, I felt like I was jumping off a cliff when we moved here. I really did. But it's been proven to me over and over and over again. This is exactly where the Lord wanted us to be. I have a friend just this past week shared, she's getting ready to relocate. And she was talking about how hard it is, and we just talked about it. But she knew, she said, we have to do this because I know this is the Lord's will for us. Even though this is hard, I know that if we don't do it, we're going to be outside of the Lord's will. So they didn't want to do that. So listen, don't let disturbances detour you. Trust in the Lord and know that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We can trust him. Next, don't let disturbances defeat you. Because Jesus is eternal. Okay, we don't have to be defeated. Our God, our Savior, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then 14. We can trust him. He is eternal. We don't have to be defeated by these disturbances, like, and give up. Our God is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. Who better can we just give that to and claim victory? So don't let disturbances defeat you. Next, don't let disturbances cause you to despair, because Jesus is our atoner. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Listen, don't despair. You're going through a health crisis, a financial crisis. You just feel like, this is just not getting any better. I keep messing up here, or I don't see a way out there, or I'm dealing with this serious illness. Don't despair. Don't let those disturbances cause you to give up, because Jesus is our atoner. Okay, he went to the cross and he defeated the cross. He defeated death and sin. We can trust in him. If he can defeat that, can he not defeat whatever is plaguing us? Yes, he can. He'll bring us through. It might be a hard thing, but he will bring us through. Don't let disturbances cause you to despair. Don't give up. Next, don't let disturbances cause doubt, because Jesus is the Christ. Simon Peter confessed it. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked him. And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:15-16. And that's also repeated in Mark and in Luke. So don't let the disturbances cause you doubt. You can look and say, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Who else can we trust? How can we doubt? When we need to remind ourselves over and over again, be in his word and stuff and be reminded, be encouraged. Don't wallow in doubt and second guessing. You can say, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is our Lord and Savior. That is who he is. And finally, don't let disturbances deprive you, because Jesus is enough. He is enough. These two passages of scripture, I love them because I think, wow, this is a finished work. John 19:13, it is finished. What he said when he was dying on the cross, it's finished. Okay? Jesus is enough. And think about this. I just picture in my mind, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, because now the access to the Father, to God, was completely open, because Jesus opened the way. It's finished. The work is finished. So how can we despair with that? Don't be disturbed. Don't let those deprive you of what Jesus has done for us. It is finished. That access is completely open. Walk through it with thankfulness and faith. Even if it's a teeny tiny, oh my gosh, Lord, help me, help my unbelief. Walk through it. Don't let disturbances deprive you of that. We're getting ready to close. And I wonder if at the end, if Lacey or Pastor Tim, can you come up and play Silent Night in just a few minutes? My most recent disturbance was I turned 65 years old. And I'm like, wow, I can't believe that. I mean, I guess I could be disturbed, but really, I can't. I mean, you know, it's good, but it's like, I got my Medicare card, you know? Ooh, woo, reality check, got my Medicare card, okay? Now, really, I am thankful for that. I truly am, so, but it's like, wow, a hard reckoning. Because I always have thought of myself 10 years younger than what I actually am. But then when these things come in paper, you know, you get these official documents and you're like, nope, this is really your age. No, I thank God. I thank God. He has just blessed my life so abundantly. But anyway, I got that. And then I went to the doctor for my Medicare physical. And those of you that have not done that, it's not a big deal. It's pretty much like the regular physical, except the first thing that they do is they hand you a sheet of paper and it has a circle on it. You know what I'm going to say? Some of you have been through this. I'm like, and they go, okay, I want you to draw me a clock. I wished I would have had the presence of mind to say analog or digital, but I didn't. I missed an opportunity there. But anyway, okay, so I look at it, and 12, 6, 3, 9, and fill in all the rest. And I go, well, am I supposed to put hands on it? Because now I don't know what to do. Where do I stop? No, it gets better. Okay, put the hands to show 10 minutes after 11. Is that not the truth? Okay, so I did that. And, I'm like, wow. Wow, and they do that because they want to make sure cognitively you're okay. So I did that, and I knew that's what was happening. I think they probably did that for my mom way back in the day. I'm sure my mother-in-law, and now it's happening to me. I'm like, whoa, this is real. I was not prepared for this. So anyway, but I passed it, everybody. I'm okay. When the doctor came in, she was chuckling. See, you passed your clock test. She was laughing. So anyway, yes. So it was a real eye opener. But so that's been my most recent disturbance. But you know what? 65. God has control of my life and years and everything, and that's great. I'm grateful for everyone. Here's the bonus of getting older, of living 6+ decades or 7 or 8 or whatever it is, because I can look back through decades of my Lord and Savior, his blessings, his guidance, his provision, and his miracles. Decades. I would not change those experiences. I would not change having that and going through it, because I know he is enough, because I have seen it countless times. I can't even count the ways. There's a song, and I'm going to really date myself here, but I've already gone there. You know how old I am. The song by Janet Paschal. And I remember singing it when Josh, I'm sorry, the sermon is like, how many times have I mentioned my son? When he was born, we had to take him back because he was very little, and he was jaundiced. We had to take him back to the hospital for a little bit. That was back in the day when the Billy lights and everything, you had to go back to the hospital for. So we're on their way there. He was like a day old. So Jack and I are pretty freaked out. But I started singing this song. And it's true. And it comforted me then, and it can comfort me today. And it's, I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. He's come through too many times. That puts my mind at ease. I'll stake my very life. He's gonna take care of me. 'Cause I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. Jesus is enough. He is enough. So let's recap this. Jesus is our path. He is eternal. He is our atoner. He is the Christ. And he is enough. Jesus is our peace. So in those disturbances, Jesus, we still need him today. And he still matters today, because we still have disturbances today and we need his peace. So Jesus, we thank you. You matter because you are peace. So let's let every disturbance drive us to the Savior and remember that he is our peace. And if you want to come up, and we're going to close. Let's just pray together, and then let's close with just singing one verse of Silent Night. And thank you so much for being here and for allowing me to share what was on my heart today. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, last week we celebrated the fact, Jesus, that you bring joy, and how much we need not joy like the world can give, happiness that comes and goes, but true joy that will strengthen us. And Lord God, today, just the reminder that you are our peace. Lord, in the midst of any kind of disturbance, any kind, You are the peace. You are the rock that we can stand on, Lord God. Lord, I pray for each one of us today, because I don't know what everyone's going through here, Lord God, but I know life gets disruptive. Life gets disturbing. Life can get frustrating. Lord God, I pray your peace for every family that's represented here today. Lord God, your peace that passes all understanding. Your peace, Lord God, your path, your eternal, your atoner, your Christ, your enough, that peace, Father God. I pray for that during this holiday season and beyond as we look to a new year. Father God, let it be a year overshadowed by your peace, Father God. We love you, Lord. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Can you stand and just let's sing this song together?